As we are about to hear God's word, let us bow our hearts before him and ask him to bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, the song we have just sung, it kind of gets our blood rushing and our hearts pumping, and it's such a victorious song. And Father, we pray that as we hear your word read and proclaimed, that we truly might understand why. That by the power of your Spirit through this word, you would give us exactly what we have just said. So we pray also as we hear your word now that you would lead on, O God of might, and lead us on into the calling that we have in Jesus Christ. So bless your word to us, we pray in his name. Amen. Our scripture reading and our text is within it is 1 Chronicles chapter 11, King's Chronicles. I think, and then comes Samuel, right? No, Ezra. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. We'll read the first 26 verses. And our text is verses 9 and 10 there. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over my people Israel.' Therefore all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." Verse 4, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem," which is Jebus, "where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. But the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'You shall not come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Now David said, 'Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain.' And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. Then David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built a city around it from the Milo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Now these were the heads of the mighty men which David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had: Jashobeam, the son of Ahachmonite, chief of the captains. He had lifted up his spear against 300, killed by him at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighty men. He was with David at Pasdamim. Now there the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. So the people fled from the Philistines. But they stationed themselves in the middle of that field and defended it and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Verse 15, "Now 3 of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem." In other words, these were their two bases, camp bases kind of thing. Verse 17, "And David said with longing, 'Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' So the 3 broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord, and he said, Far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Verse 20, Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of another three. He had lifted up his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Of the three, he was more honored than the other two men. Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Verse 22, Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hand there was a spear like a weaver's beam, and he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among three mighty men. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him over his guard. Also, the mighty warriors were Azahel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. And it goes on. We'll stop there. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Dear congregation, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember last Sunday we heard the word of God regarding Jesus Christ as head. Head over all things to the church. And as you and as I, as we are in him, then he as our Lord, he also enlists us to be of service to him. I don't know if you've ever thought of this or maybe heard it. I know that I have. That is, why would we be called to fight for Christ's kingdom? Does God really need us to fight for his rule, his kingdom? If, as we heard last Sunday, Jesus Christ is head over all, how is it that he should have need of us? Well, the Bible often speaks to us about this. For example, we heard it in our reading for law from Ephesians 6. And there are many stories in the Old Testament. Stories which God the Holy Spirit has given to teach us in types and shadows, to teach us of the kingdom and the rule of Jesus Christ and of our place and calling in that kingdom. And that's what we hear this morning in our scripture and from our text. You can hear it so often that God is to be there for us. And there is a truth to that. We'll see it in our text. But when that is true, when it's true that God is there for you and me in Jesus Christ, then we are also called, if you will, to be there for him. The danger is that we get thinking that God exists for our sake. And we avoid the truth that in Jesus Christ, we exist for his sake. I'm sure you know it. There are many scriptures that speak of our salvation being for God's glory, for his sake. Just one example, Psalm 79, verse 9 says, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake." The biblical truth is, if we are true believers, truly saved, we have been remade, we have been born again, so that we might be there for God, so that we might be of service to Him and to His kingdom. So may the Lord speak to us this morning on the theme, "The kingdom grows great as loyal subjects valiantly serve their king." Serving valiantly means serving bravely, courageously, serving heroically, selflessly, even serving without fear, fearlessly. If you've ever seen the movie Act of Valor, and of course that's about a different service, I realize, but it really makes you think about being valiant in service. So let us hear about our service to the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our first point is, David's kingdom grew great and powerful as the Lord was with him. Now, as we are listening, let's keep in our minds the biblical truth that King David is a type of Jesus Christ the King. And David's kingdom is a type of Christ's kingdom. Our text in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 9, begins with, "Then David went on and became great." Given the context, it's quite obvious that this is about David's kingdom, about David's rule. So at the beginning of chapter 11, in the first three verses, we read how all Israel was so happy. They were happy to submit to David as their anointed king. And then verse 4 and following, we read how David and his army, they went to Jerusalem, but there was a problem. The Jerusalem of old was called Jebus because it was the city of the Jebusites. And the Jebusites were part of those pagan, unbelieving nations of Canaan. And maybe before we go on, we need to be reminded that the Old Testament church was called to go to war against these nations. And those wars were not something that were just a violent thing that later God condemned. The wars were not something we today as believers ought to apologize for. They were wars given by the Spirit to picture to us the New Testament church doing battle against the world of unbelief, against the wiles of the devil, as we heard in Ephesians 6. So think of it this way. In the Old Testament, God's people were called to inherit the land, right? And in the New Testament, we're clearly taught that the land of Canaan was a picture or type of an eternal land, the heavenly Canaan, if you will, the renewed heaven and earth, purged of all unrighteousness, made purely righteous. Well, that's all nice and good, but it's very important to remember. To inherit that land, it meant they had to believe in it. And if they really believed in it, they would fight for it. They would give their all to inherit it. So yes, God would give it to them, but they would have to fight for it. And that's given to us, brothers and sisters, to teach us about our eternal inheritance. That won't be known. We won't inherit it without a fight. For example, maybe you remember when we heard from Acts 14, how Paul and Barnabas were encouraging believers, and they said, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." In other words, entering the kingdom of God involves fighting through many hard times. So So we learn a lot about that in the Old Testament in Israel going to war against the nations. So now back to our passage. David comes to Jerusalem, and the Jebusites say in verse 5, "You shall not come in here." And yet we read, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion." And it was called the City of David because, in verse 7, that was David's fort, if you will, his stronghold. So you see, from out of this stronghold, this base or this fort, David built the greater Jerusalem, and he also built his kingdom and rule. And that's why our text in verse 9 begins by saying that really it means from here on, David, that is his kingdom, kept getting greater and more powerful. It became a force, and it became glorious. But it's so very important. The glory and the power of David's kingdom was the glory of the Lord. That's why our text also right away says in verse 9, "And the Lord of hosts was with him." That word "and" could just as easily have been translated "because the Lord was with him." And it was the Lord of hosts. That literally means the Lord of armies. So we have to see David's kingdom is established for the sake of Jesus Christ as king. So many passages show that. One very well-known passage is in Isaiah chapter 9. That's where it gives the promise, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And then it says in Isaiah 9 verse 7, it says this, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." See, David's kingdom kept growing and being powerful, well, because the Lord of hosts was with him, but also it was to be a picture of the glorious reign and rule of King Jesus. His Father, the Lord, all capital letters, that means the God who makes covenant, he was with Jesus. His Father, the Lord, would make Jesus to be great, and he would make his kingdom to spread from sea to shining sea. Like it says in Psalm 72, it says, "In his days the righteous shall flourish and abundant of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." That's given to show us the great and glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so, just as our text says the Lord of hosts was with David, so also the true church of Jesus Christ is able to say with the psalmist, for example, in Psalm 46, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." The Lord of hosts is with us. But brothers and sisters, we need to also see and understand, how is the Lord of hosts with us? How is the Lord of hosts with King Jesus so his kingdom comes and grows? Well, we see this, how the Lord of hosts was with David. So in our second point, we see the Lord is with David by giving him mighty men to serve him. If you look at the next verse of our text in verse 10, "Now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel." How was the Lord with David? Through the mighty men. And that could be translated mighty men of valor. And it's very, well, it's instructive. It's more than just interesting, it's instructive to us. In Psalm 135, Psalm 135 and 10 and 11. The Holy Spirit there speaks of the Lord who is great and above all gods. And it says this: He defeated many nations and slew many kings, all the kingdoms of Canaan. How did he do that? How did the Lord, who is great and above all gods, defeat these many nations and the many kings and all the kingdoms of Canaan? How did he do that? Through mighty men. Men of valor. So if you turn over in your Bibles from 1 Chronicles 11, look at chapter 12, verse 38. 12, verse 38, 1 Chronicles. It says this: All these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. You notice it says they could keep ranks. That means they could form a line for war. They were not there for their own selves, for their ease and their comfort. They were there to be together, to fight as one man for the same cause. And it says they came with a loyal heart. They were committed. They were dedicated to serve their king. You see, they were given to David by the Lord to be in service to David. And in the same way, we are given to Christ to be in service to him. We are given for the growth in the power and influence of his kingdom. And that it's for that purpose that the Lord of hosts is with us. They served for David. They were there for him. Not that he was there for them. Brothers and sisters, this often is not very welcome. In fact, to many, it doesn't even make much sense. Because we live in a very different and a very unbiblical world, a post-Christian world. And it has become common among Christians, among the church. Yes, they may speak and preach about the kingdom. But sadly, it is often that the kingdom is there to serve you. So sure, God's kingdom must grow and be powerful. But that is, you know, somehow, some way. It's not what you are called to do. It's apart from what, how you live. Point is, it is the kingdom of Christ. It is the rule of Jesus Christ. But that kingdom grows. It becomes a force through your service to him. When our text in verse 10 says in the New King James, strengthen themselves with him and his kingdom, there is a problem in this translation. You know, the Hebrew is often kind of difficult to translate. And the NIV actually gives a better sense of what the original says here. So the NIV has this in verse 10. These are the chiefs of David's mighty men. They, together with all Israel, gave his kingship strong support to extend it over the whole land as the Lord had promised. So they united together to give his kingship strong support and extend it over the whole land as the Lord had promised. So again, the Lord had promised, but because of that, David trained them to be mighty men, to be valiant men. He trained them in the art of war. And David himself set the example of conduct and courage. And these valiant men found it an honor to do amazing things for their king. We read, just for example, after our text, one guy, Abishai, verse 20, he lifted up his spear against 300 men and killed them. In verse 22, Benaiah, He killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He killed an Egyptian of great height. I checked out what 5 cubits is. It's about 7.5 feet. He wrestled the spear out of his hand and killed him with his own spear. See the point? These are valiant men. They're brave. They're fearless. They're noble. They're bold in service to their king. And brothers and sisters, this is what King Jesus works to train you and me in. And he set the example for us. Jesus was fearless against the devil. He boldly faced opposition. He bravely stood against the mob who hated him. And on and on. Jesus was valiant. He was brave, he was fearless, bold, courageous. And that's what he works in you and me as his loyal subjects. He works his Holy Spirit in us, not so that when things are tough, we chicken out, we give in, we give up, but instead, his Spirit empowers us to be valiant, to be brave. We come more and more to see we exist for him. We are there for him, in service to him. And not, first of all, worried about our comforts. So may we see it, oh brothers and sisters. Our service to Christ, it's in big things, it's in small things. It's in how we work. We do a good job for his honor and his glory. It's to take a stand. To take a stand for what's right and to take a stand against what is wrong and unrighteous. It's growing. Learning, understanding the Bible, the scriptures, and how it speaks to us. And how it molds us so that we grow in holiness. We fight against sin in our lives. And we even fight against sin around us. Our service is being faithful, steady. Not easily led by this or that new thing. Our service is in submitting to King Jesus. Living under his law. Or according to his kingdom rules. By God's grace and the daily work of his Spirit, this is our service in all of life every day. And brothers and sisters, may we also then see our third point. This valiant service is precious. This is shown in some verses after our text, as we read a rather moving story in verses 17 to 19. David is with some of his valiant men in a cave. And David says, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem." And so three valiant men, just out of love and service to their king, they risk their lives. They break through the army of the Philistines. They get some water from that well and bring it to David. And David is so moved by their valiant service, he can't drink it. He knows they've risked their lives for him. And David says, "Far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who have put their lives in jeopardy?" See, their water that they brought, that was like their blood. Because they risked their blood. They risked their lives in service to their king. And that service was so precious that David, instead of drinking it, poured it out to the Lord. David did that to show that their valiant service was really to the Lord. Yeah, it is indeed a moving story to show us how precious David saw their service. But brothers and sisters, may you and I know that the Lord also sees our service as precious. And in relation to this, there's a verse that it seems to me is often misunderstood. It's in Psalm 116, verse 15, where it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Psalm 116, verse 15. A better translation of that might be, "Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The truth of that verse is that when one of the Lord's saints dies, it is precious, it is costly to the Lord, because there's one less valiant man who is there for the Lord. There's one less to be serving him here on earth for the glory and the growth of his kingdom here on earth. So obviously, this kind of service, it's not a matter of what do I get out of it. In fact, that's how false religions think. For example, think about radical Islam. And I say radical Islam over against Islam, because those two are different. The dedicated followers of radical Islam, they are encouraged to be martyrs. Even on TV, they show mothers rejoicing that their sons have killed themselves by strapping bombs to themselves and blowing up buildings and killing many, many people. Well, there are two facts we need to see in these things. First of all, they're not valiant in service. They do not risk their lives. That's not a risk when you tie a bomb to yourself and blow it up in a building. That is committing suicide. And it shows no value for human life of your own or of others. But also, they do it for what they're promised. They do it for what they get out of it. As you know, they are promised, well, I don't know if it's seven virgins or 70, or recently I read 72, and I don't know where that name would come from. But they're promised to have all these virgins in heaven, right? Well, these men who served David, who risked their lives, it was never as if they didn't value life. And never as if they did it for what they would get out of it. They did it out of loyalty to their king, out of service to him. And yes, God has given us great promises of rewards to those who do serve him. But we've heard this so often, brothers and sisters, those rewards are all of grace. Because our best works are stained with sin. And nothing that we do is done as if we can earn this or that from God. We don't serve to earn a reward. Instead, we serve out of loyalty. Loyal subjects to Jesus. And that's what Romans 12:1 calls us to when it says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice of thanks." We know that Christ's kingdom is worth fighting for. We know it will prevail. It will extend from sea to sea one day in all eternity. And for us to be having the blessing to serve for its strength, for its greatness, may we see what a privilege that is. In conclusion, we didn't continue to read the list of all the names of the mighty men. We stopped at verse 26. But if you look at that chapter, look at verse 39. There we read Zelek the Ammonite. Look at verse 46. Ithma the Moabite. You realize how amazing that is? Because, for example, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, it says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. While it should be obvious, it's not as if God's law was broken there. Instead, the point is, these men had become part of God's people. And the point for us is, in God's kingdom, in his army of servants, well, it's like it says in Galatians 3, those who have faith in Christ are all sons of God. And then it says, that well-known passage, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, it doesn't matter what your background is, what your nationality is, and so on. What matters is, are we one in Jesus Christ, as sons, as servants? Are we trained in the art of warfare to be there for our King on the lines of what we read in Ephesians 6? Be very clear. This service, it's not just for, you know, pastors, elders, and deacons. It's for all the saints. Jesus gives those office bearers so that he can equip us all to be of service to him. So just listen to these words from Psalm 149. It says this, Psalm 149, let the saints... The saints are those who are set apart for service. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. Now, I trust it should be very obvious. We need to understand what we just heard there in the light of Ephesians 6. What our war is really about. Why we need the whole armor of God and so on. But then it's so important. After saying that, it then says this. This honor have all the saints. Including you. And me, just as those redeemed in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, King Jesus is the Son of David. But he was also David's Lord. And if he is your Lord, may you see that you are called to be there for him. Each day, one day at a time, in absolutely everything you do. Be of service. Be valiant in service for the greater glory of his kingdom. Knowing his kingdom shall have no end. Amen. Let us pray. Most loving and gracious Father in heaven, we lift up our hearts unto you and we pray for the work of your Spirit to use this very word to further motivate us, to trigger us in our minds and hearts, to be careful to be equipped with the whole armor of God, that we are in service for your greater glory and the glory of our Lord, who gave himself for us so that we might also give ourselves for him. So we pray, O Lord, take away all fear, take away any thoughts of being depressed, and keep before us the truth the broad picture of Jesus Christ marching to victory and we as his volunteers. May your word accomplish the very purpose that you've given it to us here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.